You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be with y'all this morning. It is such a beautiful day this morning, and it is such a joy that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. My name's Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the chapel at Seaside. We have two boys, Foster and Keating. They're 11 and 10. The other night, I was putting Keating to sleep, my 10-year-old, and he says, "Tell me a story." And of course, you know, being a good dad, I said, "Okay, yeah, I'll tell you a story." So I proceeded to tell him a story of when I was in middle school and I was helping run sound for my church for a Wednesday night activity. And we got bored in the sound booth, so we started lighting matches. And the next thing we know, people think it smells like gas in the building. And so then they come to us and say, "Were you lighting matches? Do you know anything about this?" And we obviously said, "No, I have no idea what you're talking about." In which then the fire department showed up and they evacuated the whole church and shut down all the Wednesday night activities. I thought this was like a great story right before bed for my son. You know, like a good moral lesson about kids getting into trouble and how we can all learn from this. Also, it felt good to get it off my chest 30 years later. My parents probably are like watching right now thinking, "Wait a second, what?" After I finished this story, I felt good because I, you know, told a story. And my son goes, "No, I want like one with like giants and like knights and elves, not that." So I speak for a living. I don't know if you know that. And I tell a lot of stories and I unpack the Bible, but making up children's story on the spot is like not my specialty. And it just does not go well. It usually is just some story about my life and then I change the name. That's generally what it is when I'm telling those stories. But as I was trying to like enter into this, because this is what he really wanted, and I know these days are fleeting when you get to like tuck your kids in and tell them stories at bedtime. So I dug deep and I took all these different stories of things that I'd known and stuff that I'd heard and all the different things that were floating through my head. And I wove together this beautiful little children's story about Nigel the elf. And I won't bore you with the details of it, but J.K. Rowling's better watch out because I'm coming for her. But anyway, I had this realization after I told the story that there's a lot of things in life that we feel woefully unprepared for. There's a lot of things in life that we do not have the resources, the knowledge, the experience, the expertise to enter into those things. Therefore, we do not even try those things. It would have been much easier if I just would have told my son, "No, I'm going to pray and walk out. If you want a story, make one up. Or your mom will be in just a moment. She'll make up a beautiful story for you." But I wonder how many moments, how many situations, how many opportunities are we missing out on because it feels like we're stepping into unknown territory, things that are untried or unexplored. It could be things as simple as like a new vacation spot or a new business opportunity to step into or a new career path or a new spiritual discipline or way to draw closer to Jesus. Sometimes we are very hesitant to step into new things that we haven't done before. And oftentimes these things are untried simply because they are unknown. So they remain that way. But what are you missing out on when you don't try? What opportunities are passing by you? See, we've been on a prayer journey over the last month, and we've been looking at meeting with God. We've been looking at communing with God, taking our hopes, our dreams, our fears, and we've been taking those aspirations to God and seeing what God has for us. And this is by no means an entirely comprehensive teaching on prayer, but we are beginning this journey and scratching the surface of what it means to be people who pray. And the truth is, you have to start somewhere. So this is a great place to start. Just to kind of recap where we've been over the last several weeks. The first week we talked about how we just need to start a conversation with God. Praying doesn't have to be fancy or complicated. You just say, "God, dot, dot, dot," and then just lift up whatever you're thinking or feeling. Your gratitude, your hopes, your concerns. The second week we looked at what it means to not just pray at God or pray to God, but actually to pray with God, to leave moments of time to ask God questions, to lift things up to God and leave pauses for God to respond back to you, to leave moments where you can hear from God. Last week, we talked about what it means to discern when you think you've heard something from God and how we are called to be people who lift those things up and compare them to Scripture, how we rally around other people who know Jesus and follow after him and say, what do you think about this thing I think I heard from God? And then what does it look like to live out and to wait on God as we discern those things? This week, I want to take a look at one of the first times we see Jesus pray in the Scriptures and what does it mean for us? We'll be in Mark 1. You can turn there. I'm going to give you a quick setup, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. In Mark 1, Jesus is beginning his public ministry, where we're going to pick up today. He's in Capernaum. Capernaum is the home of several disciples, would call that place home. And in fact, Jesus, it's believed that was a little bit of his headquarters of kind of the early movement. In addition to that, it's where Peter was from, and Peter's wife and mother-in-law were there. Jesus famously heals Peter's mother-in-law, if you remember that story. And after Jesus is there doing these things, the masses are showing up to know who Jesus is and to hear from him. I mean, he is super new on the scene of what he is doing, and yet people are showing up in droves. After he heals Peter's mother-in-law, it says that the whole town, the whole community lined up at the door to hear or experience Jesus. It is like a brand new In-N-Out Burger opened up, and there is a line down the block, people desperate to experience what is going on inside that place. And so as they're waiting to hear from Jesus, Jesus is doing crazy things. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. I mean, it is like quite a day in Capernaum. And I have to imagine Jesus goes to bed that night exhausted. I have to imagine it was one of those days where he was like experiencing flow, you know, or like he was having like a killer day where he was like knocking things out of the park. And then at the end of the day, it's like the good kind of exhausted, you know, when you like can look back at all the work you've done, all the things you've been called to, and yet you are still worn out, but still so fulfilled. If any of us were Jesus in that moment, we would have been like, listen, today was awesome. Nobody wake me up tomorrow. I'm not setting an alarm. I need to sleep in because I am beat. It's like the day after Christmas. You're like, nobody bother me. I'm sleeping in tomorrow because we got up at 2 a.m. this morning. Okay, so he's going to sleep in. He's going to seize that next day. That is what we would do if we were Jesus. Let's turn to Mark 1:35 and see what happens to Jesus. Mark 1:35 on the day after doing all of these great things. 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Okay, pause right there. Jesus hops up early, like really early. Like in the Greek word, it more literally translates as very early in the night. Not like early in the evening when Wheel of Fortune is still on. Not like early in the evening when like the late shows are on, but like the reruns of the 10 o'clock news, MASH is playing, that kind of middle of the night is when Jesus decides he's going to get up and pray. That is when he gets up and decides he is going to take this journey to get out of his cozy bed, to rise before the sun rises, and goes to pray. And do you see what it says? It says Jesus departs from there. Now, we don't know exactly where Jesus went to. We just know he left the comfort of his own bed or wherever he was sleeping that night in Capernaum and goes to someplace else. Now, the Greek word that it says here is that, it says here in our English translations, he goes to a desolate place, but the word there is actually eremos. It's the same place that Jesus goes to when he's in the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. It's a place that means isolation or solitary, alone, a desert or a wilderness. That is where Jesus goes to in darkness, in quiet, with no one. Jesus leaves the warmth and the comfort of where he was in Capernaum to this place of isolation. We have to ask ourselves, why? Why does he do this? Because I certainly wouldn't do that after an exhausting day. Why does Jesus do this? He does this to pray. He does this to commune with God. He does this to be with God. See, going to pray alone is ironically not alone at all. You are intentionally going to be with God. So why would we go to be with God? When my kids were babies and they were brand new, I would race home from work to be able to be with them. I wanted to like impart wisdom into them. I wanted to play with them, know them, lead them, guide them. I wanted to spend every moment with them. I desire to be around them. Whether you've had children or if you've gotten a new puppy or you started dating someone seriously or got married, you know the feeling. You just want to be with that person, that thing. You want to be there every moment. It's like the Proclaimers say, you would walk 500 miles and then 500 more just to be 1,000 miles to fall down at the feet of someone you love. But as time goes on, as we get used to that person, we can sometimes forget the value or no longer care or prioritize being with them. We can no longer value them or what it means to be in their presence. That is why sometimes you see the longer couples are together, the more time they spend apart. The older kids get, the less parents desire to spend time with them. The more you have to deal with a pet that you have to go home and manage, it feels like a burden. See, when that happens, it seems as though we're having relational drift. We can unintentionally take you far or drift far from where we once started. Like most of you that are here, I love the beach. I love the beauty of the white sand. I love where the water meets the horizon. I love the ever-changing waves and how they crash on the shore. I love the peace and the power of the Gulf. Before we lived here, we would just dream about being near the beach. We would dream about the water and the sands. We would drive through the night just to get a couple days near the water. Now that we live here, it would be so easy to no longer prioritize going to the beach. It would be so easy to stop going to sunset, to stop walking on the beach, to stop caring. And as crazy as this sounds, the longer you live here, ask anyone who lives here, the more intentional you have to be to appreciate this beauty and the wonder that is God's creation. See, we can have that exact same situation as followers of Jesus. We can have a sort of relational drift where we can no longer prioritize what seemed so important earlier in our life, and you are unintentionally far from where you once started. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather and the state of its digestion. Consequently, one must train the habit of faith. He continues on, make sure that if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for sometime every day. That is why daily praying and religious reading and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive and in the mind. It must be fed. And as a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christ, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out by an honest argument. Do not most people just simply drift away? He is saying, we can only stay devout in our faith if we intentionally stay devout in our faith. That seems so simple and obvious, and yet so many of us simply just drift away. That is why Jesus gets up in the middle of the night to pray. That is why Jesus goes to intentionally be with God. See, Mark presents Jesus in this moment as both filled with divine power and authority, who can do what only God can do because he is fully God, while at the same time, one beautifully and mysteriously, a distinct part of the Trinity, being fully man. A sort of needy human who seeks early in the morning to commune with God in prayer. Let's continue. Verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Okay, pause right there. We aren't sure how much time has passed, but apparently Peter and the other disciples noticed, Jesus isn't here. We're supposed to have coffee and he's not here anymore. Do you know where he's gone? So they go out on this manhunt to find him. The Greek here is actually a little bit more aggressive. It isn't just like they're looking for him. It's like they hunted for him or they were tracking him down. That's the kind of vibe that is going on here when Peter finds him. It's almost as if he finds me. He's like, oh, I'm so glad I found you. Now I'm going to kill you. You know, like what a mom says, you know, good thing you're alive because now you're dead. Okay, So they find Jesus and they chastise him and say, how dare you leave? We were worried sick. Everyone is looking for you. Why would you have wandered off like this? Why? Why are they looking for him? Even just a chapter into Mark's gospel, they have already seen that this man is so much more than just a man. They've experienced the power of Jesus. They know that Jesus is not just some wise teacher or magician, but they are starting to get the idea that this person is different. But notice, they want the power of God in Jesus, and Jesus wants the presence of God in prayer. See, when we seek the presence of God through prayer with God, and we will experience the power of God. When we seek power without God, we will miss all three. After they scold Jesus about his early morning walkabout, Jesus responds back to them in verse 38. And he said to them, Jesus says to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Jesus tells them it's time to move on. Not from you, but it's time to move on to the next place. Jesus isn't abandoning this place of solitude and prayer, and he certainly isn't leaving them in Capernaum or the disciples that he's called. He's actually bringing them along with him. He isn't abandoning them, but continually inviting them and including them in his ministry. See, Jesus doesn't say, hey, listen, thanks guys for all you've done. Really appreciate you up to this point. I'm going to bring in some professionals from here on out. No, he brings these people, these ill-qualified, failure to launch non-starters along and puts them at the forefront of his ministry. Jesus is ready to go to the next place so he can continue to proclaim the kingdom of God. Then Jesus makes this statement we could so easily pass over. From one hand, Jesus could be saying, of course, let's go to the next town so we can continue on this kingdom world tour. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. That's why I left Nazareth, which is true. Jesus did leave this divine heavenly realm and then lived a quiet life in Nazareth. And then 30 years after having this private life, came public to proclaim the kingdom of God throughout Israel. That is why he came. So for him to say that is true. But also, the way that the Greek is written here, it suggests that they find him and say, hey, where have you been, Jesus? Everyone's worried sick about you. And Jesus' response is more like this. It is time to move on to the next place. They need to see and hear and know the good news of God. And that is why I came out to this place of quiet. That is why I am here and praying early in the morning alone. If you want me to be able to proclaim the kingdom of God, I have to continue to find myself in God's kingdom. See, Jesus is able to do what he does, not only because he is God, but because he continues to meet with God. If Jesus finds prayer, specifically early morning prayer, a priority, I wonder why we can so often be so hesitant to do it. John Mark Comer says, the main thing we get out of prayer isn't different life outcomes from God. It is God. So what are we missing out on when we don't do this? What are we missing out on when we don't pray, when we don't sit in silence, when we don't just sit and be with God? And the truth is, you know what we miss out on? We miss out on God. In our household, we have a number of plants, both in and out, in pots and whatnot. And Sarah's thumb is much more green than mine, but there's no concern that we're going to open up a nursery anytime soon because it'll be closed up by the end of the month. Okay, so we are not great at keeping plants alive, but here's the thing that I've noticed. You can have a plant that does not get sunshine. You can have a plant that does not get much water, and that plant may actually survive. But it will not thrive. It will not be what it was created to be. It will struggle. It'll have difficulties. It will not become what it was supposed to become. But when you put it in the right environment, it changes everything. Putting ourselves intentionally in the presence of God through prayer takes us from just surviving to thriving. And you may wonder if doing this quiet prayer in the morning, when you could be sleeping, does that actually have any sort of purpose? Henry Nouwen once called prayer as wasting time with God or wasting time on God. He does not mean that in a negative sense. He means it in the sense that we have all sorts of ways that we can waste time alone, whether it's Netflix or Wordle or Zillow or social media or whatever it is that you decide as your distraction of choice. You can waste time on those, or you could meet with God. See, most of us like the idea of meeting with God, spending time in prayer with God, but it feels unknown or scary, or we feel like we lack the right knowledge or resources to be able to do it. But the truth is, prayer is less about stringing together fancy words and more about sitting together with God. Now, you may start out a relationship that you've been in by sending cleverly crafted text messages or saying riz-filled pickup lines or writing romantic soliloquies, but relationships that last when people spend time with one another, when they just be in each other's presence. We can't expect to experience the presence of God all the time if we don't stop to experience the presence of God sometimes. See, what we value, what we prioritize, what we stop and pay attention to will become most important to us when it's sports or the stock market or the latest fashion or fear-mongering news or political division or the meaning of every lyric on the Tortured Poets Department album. Whatever we spend our time on will inevitably become a priority to us. But when you intentionally spend time in the presence of God, it makes you become more present with God and to God. This doesn't require fancy equipment or knowledge or resources. It just requires a few minutes each day, preferably in the morning. So you can know a little bit about what I do. Every morning, almost every morning, my alarm goes off at 5 a.m. and I reluctantly get out of bed. But before I rise, as soon as I come to consciousness, I start to just lift up prayers to God. God, thank you for today. Thank you for another opportunity to breathe and for life. Thank you for offering me forgiveness. Thank you for your abounding grace. Bless today. Help me to make the most of today. God, forgive me for what I've done. Lead me in paths of righteousness. I just lift up whatever prayers first come to my mind the second I come to consciousness. And then when I wake up, I walk out and I get coffee that I've already pre-prepared the night before. If your stumbling block of sitting down to pray is that you don't have coffee, that's a super easy solution. Prepare it the night before and set a timer that'll go off. I go and I get coffee. I sit down. I take some deep breaths, and I just sit in the presence of God, asking for him to meet me there, asking for God to guide me and lead me that day, asking for God to speak through the scriptures I'm about to read. Then I just spend a few moments reading through some scripture, reflect upon that, and then I do some other Christian reading of other nerdy Bible stuff. I'm sorry, I'm a nerd, but other kind of Bible stuff and things. And then I usually wrap it up by closing out in prayer. Yes, sometimes a child or a dog or something walks in and distracts me. Sometimes I see my phone and I pick it up because I want to check my bank account just in case, because you never know, and I just want to check those things. Sometimes my mind wanders and I think about other things and I don't actually think about what I'm there to think about. But when I intentionally carve out that time, it doesn't just change that moment. It changes my day. And if it changes my day over the course of many days, guess what? It changes my life. If we want to be the kind of people that let prayer change us, make a difference in us, change us over time, we need to be doing it over and over and over again. Thomas Keating writes about how if your mind gets distracted 1,000 times in a 10-minute prayer, good. That's 1,000 chances to come back to God. Notice, this isn't complicated. It's just a few moments to rest in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Spirit. And many of us don't even realize the power of silent prayer with God simply because we have not tried it. 59 years ago, two men, Joel Pritchard and Bill Bell, were friends near Seattle, Washington, and they were bored one afternoon, and they were looking for something to do. These two men scrounged together something to keep themselves busy. So not having all the right equipment or resources to do the stuff that they wanted to do or the activities that they wanted to do, they grabbed whatever they could find, and they started creating a made-up game. If you have ever spent time with young children or young adults, you have done the same thing when you don't have all the pieces. You just say, oh, this is a game. Let's make this happen. That is what they did that day. You take what you have and you make the most of it. Pritchard and Bell ended up sharing this made-up game that was literally created because they were bored and they had nothing to do with their friends and their family, and it slowly started to catch on almost 60 years ago. Joanne Pritchard, Joel's wife, started watching them play this game, and she was noticing all this leftover sports equipment that they were using and using it for something new, and it reminded her of old boat races. When there was a group of leftover non-starters, not first choice oarsmen that were all put in a racing crew together. They weren't the first choice. They weren't the elites. They were everyday people teamed up together to race in what they called a pickle boat. When she saw these grown men taking leftover equipment thrown together to make this game, it made sense to her. And she named the game pickleball. Now, if you know anything about me, I have stood strong and not ventured onto a pickleball court. I have planted the flag that this is the thing I'm not doing in life. Part of it is because I have a very stubborn personality. The other part is I said I wouldn't play it publicly, and I had to stick to my gun, and it's a bit that I'm just doing at this point. It really looks like a lovely game, but I have refused to play despite numerous invitations. I don't have the equipment. I don't have the resources. I don't have the fun paddles or cool pickleball gear, so I have refused to play the game. But I have a confession. 2 weeks ago, Sarah came home with a portable pickleball set, and we set it up in our cul-de-sac, and we've been playing since then. We have a I'm a convert, guys. I'm a convert to pickleball. Now, I'm not going to say I love it, but I totally get the appeal. Spending time in prayer, talking to God, talking with God, listening to God, and simply just being with God may not be something you love right out the gate. You may even plant a flag in the ground and say, I will not do that. I will not participate in it because it takes time and I don't have time. It takes practice and I don't want to do that. But at the end of the day, it is simply communing with God. Most of us don't know the power of prayer because we actually don't try to pray. We leave prayer in the theoretical, just ideas, and convince ourselves, I can't do it. God won't do the impossible. Prayer is ineffective or insignificant, but mostly we feel that way because we just simply haven't tried it. We can make lots of excuses why we do or do not try something. We can double down and be stubborn and try to prove a point or stick to a bit like me. But if we believe that the God who created the heavens and the earth created you and me and loves us, why would we not just try to spend some time being with that great God? Because God desires to be with you. The scriptures say that we should pray without ceasing. Well, to not stop praying, we have to start somewhere. Let's start by just sitting with God and having a conversation. Brother Lawrence, who was a dishwasher in a monastery back in the 1600s, once wrote, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it." See, our faith is built on a history of God using leftovers, non-starters, failures, and those who feel marginalized. God chose to partner with them. Then through the life of Jesus, he demonstrated a life of dedication and obedience to meet with God in prayer, in the early morning, in the quiet hours, pushing aside the other things to gather and meet with God. And we are invited to continue that practice of prayer, just sitting with God, resting in his presence and seeing what he has for us. Let me share this and we'll wrap. There's a famous story that Mother Teresa was one time being interviewed towards the end of her life. As she was sitting in this interview, the person who was interviewer said, Mother Teresa, you do all these great things. What do you say when you pray to God? And she says, well, I don't say anything. I just listen. And the interviewer is confused. And the way the story goes is says, okay, well, what does God say when you listen in prayer? She paused for a moment and says, well, he doesn't say anything either. He listens too. And then after a moment of obviously an awkward response, she says, and if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. See, spending time in prayer is something that's hard to explain. It's something we just have to do. Spending time in prayer, being in the presence of God, sometimes it's something we want to figure out all the details or the nuances of it. We want to give all the instructions, but sometimes it's just something you do. It is something that must be tried. It must be experienced. So this week, let us be people who set an alarm early in the morning. Let us be people that get up in the quiet and in the stillness and in the darkness. And let us sit in the presence of God. Let us listen for God. And let us know that God is also listening to us. We can only do what God has called us to do. We can only become who God has called us to become by finding ourselves in the presence of God. This week, let us be people who find ourselves in the presence of God and let it impact the way that we live our life here and now. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I thank you for the story of Jesus choosing to meet with you in the darkness, in the quiet. God, I pray that though we may have hesitations or reservations, God, we will step outside of our comfort zone to sit and be with you. God, let us in those moments hear whatever it is you have for us, sense where it is that you're leading and guiding us. Let us pray without ceasing, and let it begin with us turning our hearts and our minds to you each and every day. Jesus, we love you, and I'm grateful for this space and these people. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. We'd like to take a few moments.